switch gears again, and this morning just started
studying through the book of Corinthians, boy, the book of Corinthians has some good things about just life and situations, and the first chapter in Corinthians, if the brothers can pull that up, is kind of dealing with Paul makes mention of this statement, the power of God. So I wanted to kind of look at that this morning. And before we get into the scripture, let's just bow our heads and go to the author. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning. And I pray, God, that you'll, Lord, just move among us to quicken it to us, Lord Jesus, and to give us the real essence of the meaning as we walk through these scriptures. God, I pray you'll guide us today, Lord, open our hearts, help us, Lord Jesus, to understand. Be with us, Lord Jesus, that you'll be in our midst today, we ask in your name. Amen. Is it not working? I'm asking to the air. I think I got it connected right, brothers. Reconnect. Let's try that. There we go. There we go. Technology. All right. Power of God. Now, before we get into this, you can kind of get a sense already of what the power of God is. That Paul said it's the preaching of the gospel, and that's something to kind of meditate on. Why is that? And as we'll study this out, Paul is kind of setting in our mind. Well, you know, you can look at this scene of an old timey gospel preacher preaching, and everybody's listening to him. And it's kind of odd the way that God sets this up, is that there's a man behind the pulpit that you can look at, that he's got the word. And so the struggle is people start looking at the man versus the word. Now, the power of God is the word, but if you start looking at the man, then you get off kilter. Now that's the thing that Paul starts kind of attacking in this first chapter. But before we get into that, let's just kind of think about the relationship between the Corinthians. You know, we know the Corinthian church was the little baby church that had a lot of issues, and we'll get into why. But you know, Paul, when he wound up, you can see how close Ephesus is to Corinth. It's just, not close, but just across the way there. And Paul, when he wound up in the coast of Ephesus in about AD 53, you know, he found out that they were being baptized and according to John's baptism, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. So he began to stay around there and position them and kind of instruct them a little bit, and left them with Aquila and Priscilla. And then about 10 years later, he was in Rome in prison, and he wrote back to the Ephesian church. And by the end, you think about that, 10 years later, they were a strong church that knew what they were. Paul was able to teach them about the Melchizedek and all of those kind of things. But during that first little visit to Ephesus, you can read in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus. So that's just kind of a little interesting context. There's a strong church what will be a strong church that he's writing to, this little weaker church, this little baby church, to kind of get them positioned and get them straightened up. So he wrote this letter, the letters to the Corinthians. He wrote these letters to correct and guide the Corinthian believers, many of whom were caught up in sensations and superficial demonstrations. Now, remember, to kind of maybe keep in mind what we were kind of laboring on the other Sunday about anointed ones. It's the word that's the main thing. And so they were getting caught up in sensations and things that think the minor things, instead of they weren't really looking quite at the right thing. They were getting caught, like as we'll find out in the first chapter, getting caught up looking at the people, the ministers, instead of the word that they're preaching. And that led to division and immaturity in the Christian walk. So you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but you're carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That's the way that I have to talk to y'all. Because, we always say, I wouldn't want to get if you're misbehaving, well, you'd get a letter from Paul, Paul, he's wording this pretty strongly, isn't he? You think about Paul here, and as we'll read in the first chapter, he heard from the house of Chloe that they weren't behaving right, and Paul gets his pen out and goes to write. Now, Paul, he'd say some kind of harsh things, do you want me to come to you with a rod or with the spirit of meekness, and he'd lay it out there for him. So he's like, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. What makes you carnal is when you're majoring on sensations and feelings and which minister you're following and what church you go to, and you're putting your identity on those things instead of the word of God.
Right.
That's carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So, just to kind of compare quickly, the Corinthians versus Ephesians, like we were just looking at, the Corinthians were focused heavily on experiencing the supernatural. Now there's the balance, isn't it? We want to experience the supernatural. But when you start leaning so much toward that side and you're not looking at the word, that's when you got a problem. The Ephesians were considered more rooted in their identity in Christ. The Ephesians, they knew where they stood. They knew their identity was in the word of God, not in all of those other things. Paul could focus on building them up spiritually, explaining predestination, inheritance in Christ, and spiritual warfare, and all those things that he couldn't talk to the Corinthians about. But the Corinthians, they faced confusion, especially regarding spiritual gifts, revelatory experiences, how to worship, all those things. So Paul addressed rampant disorder, such as Christians exalting certain supernatural experiences above others. Now, to really understand the book of Corinthians, you kind of got to understand the context of what he's preaching to. He would use, they had this saying that, well, the stomachs, food is for the stomach and stomach's for the food. In other words, and Paul would use that against them. He'd poke it. So you say stomach's for the food and food's for the stomach. In other words, if you have a carnal desire in you, then you might as well fulfill it. And they would put that on like go to the buffet. You might as well eat all you want because you got a desire and you might as well do that. And the same way, if you have a sexual desire, you might as well fulfill that. So that was the context, the background that they're in. So, and the reason for that is because at the top of this hill called the Acro Corinth, there was a big old temple to Aphrodite, and this historian called Strabo said that there was 1,000 temple prostitutes up there. And so the way that the Corinthians would worship is they'd actually go up to that temple and engage with the prostitutes. And so it was so ingrained. You think about a society where they're worshiping like that. That's how they worship. And if you're a Christian and you don't do that, then you're odd. You're very odd. Because that's how the Corinthians, that was the mode that their society worked at. So this kind of gives you an idea, a background of what Paul is attacking with his doctrine, that you can't, and now maybe just lay it out like this, that we think sometimes as we read this, that this was a historical thing that does not have any really application to modern society. But I just want to warn you again, it absolutely does. People get caught up in these things, caught up in these ideas even today, even message believers and things that, well, I've even, you come across people that they are raising their family up with the standard, well, if you have an appetite for something, you might as well fulfill it. And I just want to lay that out there, as Paul did, that is wrong. We want to raise, you heard that saying, raise your boys to be gentlemen and your girls to accept nothing less. You want to raise your family up with a standard of holiness, even if they're not born again. They're living in your home, and you raise them up with that standard that we're not going to go behave ourselves like a Corinthian. And you can see here that the Greeks actually had a slang word in the Greek language called, that it was a Greek word, but it meant to Corinthianize, which meant to practice sexual immorality. And that's how bad the Corinthians were, is that they it actually became a byword to Corinthianize, just to fulfill your appetite, like that saying that Paul used at them, stomach for food and food for stomach. So divisions. Now, we're going to kind of skip over the first part of that chapter of chapter 1, where Paul he does his greeting and tells them that you're called to be saints and all of those different kind of things. But when he gets down to verse 10, then he really starts, he gets that paddle out. And he goes to writing at them, and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." So they got divisions on them, and we want to examine why they got divisions, because the same reason why they had divisions is the same thing that divides many believers even today. "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So there's a little sister named Chloe. We don't know much about her, but I got like just a little illustration of a house, what it could have looked like. And of course, we don't know. She might have been a more wealthy person that lived in Corinth. She might have had a house with servants or slaves even. Who knows? But somebody in that house got wind that they began to notice some things were off, and they let Paul know. So Paul's writing 1 Corinthians because somebody in Chloe's house told on them. And so Paul's going to set things straight. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith..." Now here's where the divisions are coming in. "Here's every one of you saith, I am of Paul." They're looking at the man for their identity.
Right.
"I'm of Paul," because he's laying out the church age. It'd be pretty good to say, "I'm of Paul," right? You'd think like that. "I have Apollos." Apollos was like one of those preachers, boy, he could just sling the word out and leave everybody in awe. Wow, I've never heard preaching like that. "I have Cephas," Peter. Peter, you see, it'd be good to say, "Well, I'm a Peter." Brother Branham said that Peter was the only one that could open up the door of the Holy Ghost to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans. Now, you'd think it'd be pretty good to just kind of grab onto his coattails and say, "Well, I'm making him my identity. I'm identifying my Christian walk with Peter." Or even some would say of Christ, to say that they're more spiritual than others. That's what they're getting at. So Paul's laying it out. He says, to say "I'm a Paul," following Paul who founded the church, or "I'm Apollos," following Apollos who was known for his eloquence, or "I'm of Cephas," following the most prominent apostle, or "I'm of Christ," possibly claiming a superior spiritual status. So Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now here's, this is where he's setting up the division. He didn't send me to do all these things, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Now there's what we're getting at. The power of God is in the word, not in a man that you're looking at, not somebody where you, and this is where it gets confusing. We're going to look over here in the book of Acts for a second, where Peter's the one laying hands on believers and they're receiving the Holy Ghost. Peter's the one that's preaching the gospel and signs and wonders are being done. And the trap is that you start identifying yourself with the man instead of the word of God. Now that's kind of so Paul, let me just finish that scripture. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, isn't that kind of an interesting dilemma, that you've got a man that's carrying the Bible and you start looking at the man instead of the word? It's the man up there that's laying hands on people and praying for them, like Peter was doing in the book of Acts chapter 8. But it's the word, their faith in the word of God, not the faith in the man that actually does the work. If you start believing in the man, then there's nothing concrete there that will actually give you deliverance or healing or anything like that. But the Word of God is the thing that powers us. The Word of God is actually, well, Paul would lay it out, it's the power of God. In other words, the Word of God brings life. The Word of God brings deliverance. The Word of God brings healing. The Word of God makes the chains fall off. The Word of God, but you start looking at the man and everything gets off kilter. So that's what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were essentially creating competing versions of Christianity based on which leader they followed. They weren't just picking favorites. They were staking their entire spiritual identity and validating their salvation on their association with particular leaders. So in other words, saying, well, if you don't go to my church, you're out. Or if you don't follow a particular preacher, you're out. Or if you aren't in my group, you're out. That's what created divisions then, and that's what created divisions now, is instead of looking singularly like they did on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell at the Word of God and at what God promised, instead began to look at the people.
Right.
So this was... And these are just my notes, just some statements here to kind of keep me in line. But this was far more serious than just picking teams. They were creating different brands of Christianity, basing their spiritual legitimacy on their chosen leader and using their leader associations as proof of their spiritual superiority, effectively creating different gospels based on who baptized them or taught them. Well, if Paul baptized me, then that's what makes me a Christian. No. What makes us a Christian is the Word of God grabs a hold of our life and changes us.
Right.
Well, if I go to this particular church, that's what makes me a Christian. No, if the Word of God changed your life, that's what makes you a Christian.
Right.
Now, and you can see, Brother Brown would say the three things that catches a minister is money, women, and popularity. Well, what's popularity? It's to bend the Word and change the meaning of the Word so that instead of looking at the Word, they're looking at the man instead of you. Instead of they're looking at the man instead of the Word. So I want you to just look at how amazing this is really in 1 Corinthians, that Paul could have taken the opportunity to say, yeah, y'all do need to look at me. But instead, he directed them back to the Word. Just like Brother Branham would do, he'd say, I'm not getting everybody to look at me. I want you to look at Christ. Christ is always the main thing.
Amen.
Now compare that with over in the book of Acts, there was this man, Simon the sorcerer. He's called the sorcerer because it says he was bewitching the people, that he was giving out that he was the power of God. Now contrast this. This is exactly what we're talking about. The Word is the power of God versus Simon rising up and saying, no, I'm the power of God. In Acts chapter 8, it says, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And it doesn't explain what kind of sorceries. It could have been... magic tricks. It could have been parlor tricks. It could have been something under the order to make them think that this man had the power of God. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, this is kind of an important little story, because this is always what they threw in Brother Branham's face everywhere he went. You're Simon the sorcerer. And Brother Branham would, this is such an odd situation, because here's Peter that laying hands on people and the Holy Ghost would fall. And it seems odd that because I'm trying to think how to frame it. The one that's laying hands on the sick and they're recovering, the one that's engaged, it looks like even today where people were poking at Brother Branham and saying that's false, but that was the one that was genuine. The one that Brother Branham said had like a, well, let's see what he said about Simon the sorcerer. He said, Simon the sorcerer had a church, and it was a formal church, perhaps a state church, and he had them all bound down. Bound down by what? Bound down by believing that he was the only one that had the truth. And they didn't have no joy, and they didn't have any power. But when Philip come down, he preached to them Christ resurrected. Great joy came and healing came. And then Simon wanted to buy that power. See how backward they had it? It was the formal stiff one that had was doing the sorcery, not the healing or the power of the Holy Ghost. It was just vice versa. Now, where's the power come from? The power comes from the gospel. The power comes from the Word of God. So the question is, you know, where do you get your identification? You know, if you say you're identified because you're following a certain man or something like that, if Brother Branham always pointed to Jesus Christ. Every genuine preacher will always point to Jesus Christ. We don't get our identification from a man. We get it from the Word of God. Now, I just to kind of belabor the point, you know, that can work in a harmful way. I was listening to a very popular preacher that was sharing how that he was sitting in church when he was a young man. I'm not going to say his name because I don't know if he wants this story shared, but he was sitting in church and a minister came down the aisle and just looked at him and said, I tell you what your problem is. You got a problem of pride. And if you're getting your identification from the preacher instead of from the Word of God, then you can do like he did. And he said he went into a place of despair and wondering if there was something wrong with him until he began to, well, what he did, he talked to another minister and he told him, well, that brother says that kind of stuff all the time. And so, you know, he puts it in a different category. Stop looking and listening at just what someone's opinion about you and look to the Word of God. And in other words, the Word of God is where the Word of God is the only standard of whether you're born again, of whether you're really a Holy Ghost believer, of whether you're doing right. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is, you can get so caught up in whether somebody likes you or whether somebody doesn't like you, and that does not matter as much as the Word of God. Amen. I remember even in my own life, I remember a time when coming out of church or at this particular place, and all of these believers were gathered around, and this brother got in my face, and he began to tell me, well, I'll tell you what your problem is, you just want popularity. And you, that's a good thing to ask. You know, you just want popularity. You're just a popularity preacher, and and I'm sharing this because it'll give you liberty. I began to realize later that I was seeking my identification from what somebody else said instead of from the Word of God, and it'll bring you to a place where you just. Well, it did for me, where I was in such a state of desperation and despair and depression that my wife would even say now, she said, I didn't know, I thought that you had stopped loving me. It brought me to such a low place because I was relying on what somebody else said about me. Now, where you can apply this is people always want to label you. They want to label you as a Pentecostal. They want to label you as an intellectual. They want to label you as a prideful person or as somebody that just wants popularity, that just wants to seek after your own fame or fortune or whatever. But none of that matters. What matters is what the Word of God says. So where you get your identification is the Word of God. Now, that if you really take that to heart, I think it'll give you liberty to not be so caring about whether somebody says that you're, whatever, that you're mean or this or whatever, a long list of attributes that somebody can label you on your life. When you're trying to please somebody else or trying to get your identification from a minister or something, that you will always fall short. Your identification comes from, maybe go back and listen to the sermon, Identification. That's a good one to listen to. Your identification comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
So Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Now there's a juxtaposition that the power of God to the world is a bunch of foolishness. And it's foolishness. It was foolishness to the Corinthians, because to the ancient world, the idea of worshiping a crucified Savior seemed absurd. The cross is the foolishness to the world. The Greeks valued sophisticated philosophy and wisdom. Jews expected a triumphant, powerful Messiah. The concept of salvation through a crucified man seemed illogical to both groups. But it's the power of God. What appears as foolishness to human wisdom is actually God's deepest wisdom. The foolish message of the cross actually demonstrates God's power. This apparent weakness overcomes human strength. This seeming foolishness overcomes human wisdom. And the seal of God, Brother Branham would say, what is the gospel? Not the word only. Paul said, the gospel come to us not in word only, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost come the gospel.
Amen.
That's why it's the power. Paul said, I never come with some seminary education, come making big swell words for your salvation to be based upon swelled words and enchanting lips and some doxology or Apostles' Creed or something like that. I never come to you like that. But I come to you knowing only one thing, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. God, give us some more Pauls. So what is the gospel? The gospel, you sow the seed of the word in a heart of a real believer, and it will do like a little lily that begins to grow and grow up through the mud and all the muck and the mire. And it will, you talk about a power. A power is where life is, where when you're sitting there in church and maybe nobody else is reacting or responding, but something begins to react in your heart, like Brother Branham would say, and look into the unseen, something begins to pulsate and it begins to move, and the word of God planted in that good ground of a repentant heart will begin to effect change, and it will begin to grow up. It'll do something. It will do something. The power of the gospel is to bring new life. I got this little drawing that somebody made in one of Billy Sunday's sermons. Could you imagine sitting in a sermon where the preacher gets up on top of the pulpit like that? He's preaching something that's alive. He's preaching something that will actually do something in people's hearts and lives. So preaching is the means. I got a lot of notes here. I'm just going to skim through that. It's the means by which God has ordained his power to manifest in the lives of believers. And as the eagle stirreth up her nest, he said, oh, I like to have sheep food, good food. The power of God, the word of God, the Holy Ghost feeds on it. That's what the church needs tonight, is good, solid gospel preaching, gospel teaching, gospel salvation, and a gospel Holy Ghost. We're not so interested in what this nation might not need a new president, the city might not need a new mayor, but what we need today is a good old time St. Paul's revival and the Bible Holy Ghost back in the church again. That's what we need, sheep food, sheep fed on sheep food. So in verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this is such a good chapter for anybody that no longer believes in the preaching of the gospel anymore. That would just sit home by themselves and try to understand by themselves. But I thank God that he gave us words like this to frame everything, to put everything together, to know that when you come and sit in church, it ain't in vain, that something's happening, just as much as when you go to the ocean and you can see you can't see the water evaporating and turning into a cloud and turning into rainfall, but something's happening nonetheless, because preaching is the power of God in your life. God bless you, saints.